Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program here on EWTN. I'm your host, John Mark Grody, and I'm joined tonight by Matt Daniels. He's a former Baptist. He came into the Catholic Church in 2009, and he's now the superintendent of Catholic schools for the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. Matt, thanks for coming on the show.
Thank you so much. It's great, great to be here. Great to be with you.
It's great to have you. You know, you're down in Cincinnati now, but before that, you're up in the Diocese of Toledo, where I'm at with my family, doing great work in Catholic education. And so we'll have to get to that at some point today, talk a little bit about your passion for that, your interest in that. But thanks for being here to share your story.
Well, great. I'm a big fan of the program, a big fan of, I remember watching the show with your dad when I was coming into the church. And so it's a little bit surreal for me to be here, but so glad to have the opportunity and to chat with you this evening.
Absolutely. Well, this is what we do as Christians, right? We all have a testimony, whether or not we've articulated it or not. We have to discover it. We have to pray through it. And at the right moments, God gives us the opportunity to pass it on, to share with somebody else.
Amen. And I think our witness in many ways, where we sometimes feel like it's not a very interesting story, but it's interesting how our witness can plant a seed or give a little spark to someone who has a similar story to us. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works through our own witnesses. So yeah. Blessed be God.
Yeah. Well, you know, it does connect, you know, just for a moment, we'll take a tangent, right? Like it's connected to the Catholic education or the topic of education, right? Because it comes down to this question of the pedagogy. Like how do you actually bring another person along to help see? And there's right ways to do that, there's wrong ways to do that. But bringing someone to come to see something that you yourself have experienced and love, that has to be at the heart of evangelization. And that, I think, ultimately has to be the heart of education too, right? Bringing someone along to share your heart with them.
Yeah. And maybe every aspect of education, that's what it is. It's, I love this painting. And so as a teacher, I'm going to explain why I love it and all the intricacies of it. Or maybe it's the quadratic equation, or maybe it's Romeo and Juliet, but I'm going to share my witness of how wonderful this is. But the same thing is true about our faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit, right? So we play our part, we plant the seeds, but we leave it to the Holy Spirit for the long game. Well, let's go back to the beginning, Matt. Tell us where your story begins, a little bit about your family and your faith background.
Sure. So my family, I have a younger sister, had a mom and dad growing up. My dad was a football coach for many years, and it was a great, an exciting, childhood. We moved around a bunch. We're part of lots of different communities, and, football for my family was just what we did in the fall, on Saturdays. So I was raised Baptist. My mom, did a great job. She was our Sunday school teacher, and we knew and loved scripture. We'd go to church every Sunday. My father was raised Catholic, but as long as I knew him, wasn't practicing. He was originally from Pittsburgh. An interesting fact is he went to St. Anne's grade school, same as Cardinal DiNardo. Uh-huh. They grew up in the same neighborhood. They didn't know each other, but the same Catholic school. So there were parts of my childhood where, you know, we would go to a Catholic funeral or we'd go to a Catholic wedding, and there would be lots of questions, you know, and lots of rituals and lots of things that we didn't understand. And oftentimes it was kind of brushed off as, don't worry about that. That's something that the Catholics do. And, you know, we can go directly to God. We don't have to go through a priest. That often was how things were explained, which I was fine with, right? Just left it there. I finished high school and in college in Columbus, Ohio. My dad was a coach at Ohio State. It was an exciting way to grow up as a teenager, especially, and found myself as a student, an undergraduate at Ohio State. And I decided to study international studies. That was at the time a major at Ohio State that really had classes in business, it had classes in history, classes in economics, all things that I was at the time interested in.
Yeah.
And I decided, so my dad's side of the family was Italian, and decided that I'd always wanted to learn the Italian language. And so I took the first couple classes at Ohio State, Italian 101, 102, and I got good grades. And I said, well, maybe I'll just get a minor in this whole thing. And I kept getting good grades, which wasn't always difficult, but at Ohio State, if I could, you know, boost my GPA by some of these classes, then, you know, that was a good thing. And I decided then to double major in international studies in Italian. And that decision to double major took me on a journey to Rome. Hmm. So I didn't have any desire to, any spiritual desire to study abroad there. It was really, you know, there was a language school and it worked out and I got a scholarship. And in fact, I was trying to go to a different city, to Ravenna, which, sometimes has a reputation to be a little bit more fun of a study, place than Rome does. But as everything would work out, I went to a language school in Rome, to finish my major at Ohio State in Italian. When I was there, my dad, who we know had some, health issues, before I left, and he was adamant that I should go and I should finish this degree. He ended up having a heart attack while I was studying abroad there. And I felt very guilty. The nurses at Ohio State, and doctors, they didn't think he had a good shot at recovering. And so the advice at the time was, well, have your son just stay there and we'll send him the details of the funeral once we know kind of where everything's going to, when it's going to happen.
Wow.
So he and I were in good terms, on good terms, and, you know, didn't plan for this, but knew that, you know, his illness could lead to something else. And, but I felt guilty to not be with my mom and my sister. And so I did what I thought the only thing I could do, which was go pray. And, you know, in Rome, I think there are 90 some, churches in 2 square miles and a lot of beautiful places. Wow. Yeah. in which one can pray. Mm-hmm. So that's what I would do after class. I would go spend time by myself in prayer. And, so I grew up, loving the Lord. I grew up, believing that there is God, that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But to be honest, in high school and college, I got pretty good at rationalizing, sure, what I wanted to do. And so it was in many ways the theology of Matt. You know, I could say, well, you know, this isn't so bad. And I know that the Lord maybe doesn't want me to do this, but, you know, here's where I am. And this is where I am as a Christian. And so then it's permissible, you know, and it was really, I really fell into that trap of, kind of whatever I wanted to do, I could rationalize, in a poor way, but I still would do it in my mind that way.
Right.
So I love the Lord. But I would say at that time, I'm not sure I had a strong direction of like, here's what the Lord's calling me to do, both from a sense of virtue and morality, mm-hmm, right? That wasn't part of, what I was thinking about as a college kid.
Did you have an active prayer life? Time period?
I would say I would pray at that time in my life. I would pray when I needed something.
Gotcha.
So I was a great prayer, and can go to prayer when I was on the hunt for something, mm-hmm, important, you know?
Yeah. And when things are going pretty well and you're kind of a fair weather prayer. Yeah.
But like, I know the Lord was always there and I'd use him, yeah, when I needed him, you,
yeah,
know?
Yeah.
So one night in Rome, after my dad had this heart attack, it was St. Andrew of the Valley, which is a beautiful church. It's on the main drag, one of the main drags in Rome. And it was later in the evening. It was close to my bus stop. And I went into church and there were a group of Italians at a side altar. And they were all saying the same thing at the same time. And I couldn't figure out, they didn't have any program in front of them. I couldn't figure out how they knew what to say next. And so I sat down and I listened, and it was a Hail Mary after another Hail Mary after another Hail Mary. And my Italian was good enough that I could understand what they were doing. Mm-hmm. And then they would throw in an Our Father. And as a Baptist, I knew the Lord's Prayer. I would say I didn't pray it on a regular basis, but I knew it. And so that was the first rosary that I had ever been a part of that night. And praying for my father's healing. He did recover from that heart attack and was with us a few more years after that. But, I would say that moment, along with, I got the chance to take advantage of the Scavi tour, which is a tour in Rome where you go underneath the basement of, St. Peter's Basilica. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole story behind it. I won't get into it now, but it's fascinating how, through the years, St. Peter's grave was discovered to be directly beneath the current altar in the basilica.
Yeah.
And so I remember on this tour, again, I was a college junior and I thought I knew everything about the world, mm-hmm, and especially in Italy and I thought I was a great student of history, and I remember in our tour, the gentleman next to me fell to his knees at the end of the tour, as we're face to face with St. Peter, right? St. Peter's tomb is right in front of us in the Scavi tour. And I thought, man, this really means a lot to this guy, that, you know, we're here was, and I didn't argue that that's St. Peter, right? I don't have a reason not to think that that's St. Peter. But the tour guide mentioned, quoted this quote from scripture that upon Peter, this rock, I will build my church. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, the Lord's words are precise. And he said what is exactly happening at this moment, that Peter built this church, the church was built on top of Peter. Mm-hmm. And so I would say that moment, along with the rosary, and I would say Benedict was Pope at the time, and I would go to the Sunday audiences often, and again, my Italian was pretty good, and there were times when I felt like he was speaking directly to me. I've gone back and read some of the texts from some of those audiences, and even listened to some of them on YouTube. And I remember sometimes thinking, like, gosh, how did he know that about me? You know, it's almost like he was talking directly to me. So
yeah.
I came back to the United States and went to the Newman Center at Ohio State. And I said to the lady, it was a Thursday afternoon, and I said to the lady, hi, I'd like to join your church. And, you know, my perspective was, you know, you sign up and you show up on a Sunday and then you're in, you know, it's right. You walk down the aisle and you're a member, you know. Mm-hmm. And she said, well, that's great. And she said, do you have a sponsor? And I said, no, what's a sponsor? And she said, well, you have to have a Catholic to help bring you in the church. And I said, well, I don't know anyone who's Catholic. And she said, don't worry about it. We'll find you one. And she said, and here's a flyer for our RCIA program. It starts in a few weeks. And I said, what's RCIA? So she explains it to me. And for the longest time, no one in my family knew that I was going on Sunday nights to these Catholic classes. Mm-hmm. I was very much a stranger, very much timid, and even approaching that whole idea. I really had to convince myself to show up. It was a nerve-wracking, it was one of those where they would invite you to the evening liturgy.
Yeah.
And then there afterwards, there was the kind of the meeting.
Now, I know there's a lot of journey after this in terms of what you actually studied and encountered and some things you wrestled through that we'll get to, but how did you, given, you know, what you grew up with, your impression of the Catholic Church, again, that, we just go directly to God, right? Those experiences, like, how did you go in your mind to deciding, oh, I want to become Catholic? What sort of changed there?
Yeah, there was, I remember being in Rome and something, you know, all the beauty that's part of Rome. And I would say, like, the culture of church that's there. And I'm not saying it's always done in an exceptionally well way in Rome, but there's certainly an aspect of, the Roman Catholic Church that you get to feel and experience when you're in Rome. Mm-hmm. And I think I remember thinking to myself at the time, maybe I was the one that got something wrong here. Mm-hmm. Maybe I was the one that missed a teaching, because everyone around here seems to be on the same page.
Yeah.
And so that was, again, I remember thinking that it was after a Sunday audience in the square. And I remember looking around and seeing all these thousands of people. And I thought, maybe I missed something, you know, maybe it was, I'm the one who got something wrong in this whole thing about faith. So
I know another thing that happens, you can't help but be confronted with the historical aspect of the faith in Rome. Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's a good point. I should also mention, you know, I had the blessing of being roommates with some wonderful young men at Ohio State, one of which is a teacher and coach at St. Ignatius High School in Cleveland. Mm-hmm. Ryan Franzinger gave me one year a copy of Peter Kreft's book, Catholic Christianity.
Mm, yeah.
And it was just as I was kind of thinking about this, and I had mentioned RCIA to him, and so there, that book in particular, Crossing the Tiber, was another book where I got a chance to really study, you know, what it is that the church taught. I remember there were a couple pages about the church fathers talking about the Mass. And I think it's crossing the Tiber. And again, all of these things were kind of converging at the same time. So a lot of internal discussion, a lot of experiences that I got to reflect back on, and a lot of good witnesses of people who love their faith and were faithful Catholics, and I wouldn't, they were never pushy, but encouraging and really helped me along that journey.
Yeah. It just strikes me. Sometimes we forget, you know, evangelization, right? Sharing our faith. Sometimes it may have to do with the apologetics or the specific issues, but oftentimes, you know, just having an encounter with the Mass, encounter with the beauty, with the history. Again, the history element strikes me because it implicitly challenges the question of Protestantism, right? If we have this historical record, we have this tradition, right? You have to have a good, strong reason to not be Catholic. And it seems like probably with your background, you had a sort of a vague sense of why you're not Catholic, but not really a strong articulated reason of why I'm not part of this church that's been here for 2,000 years.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I remember, you know, again, going to certain liturgies as a kid and even as a, you know, in college, mm-hmm. and having lots of questions, right? I think it's a, again, if I can use an analogy with mm-hmm. athletics, you know, when you go to a football game at Ohio State or Notre Dame, mm-hmm. there are all these traditions, and many of these traditions have been there, you know, Script Ohio by the band and different things that the team will do before the game. And all these traditions, I find myself now kind of guiding my kids when we get to go back for a football game, for example, you know, well, here's this tradition and here's why we do it. And here's how long we've been, you know, celebrating this part of, you know, a game day Saturday. And I think there's like, that is the Mass in many ways, right? And we need guides to say, well, this is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and here are the reasons why we put the creed here and how the Lord's Prayer fits in. And this is the liturgy of the Eucharist and liturgy of the Word and all these traditions that are part of this celebration of the Eucharist. It takes a little bit of a guide mm-hmm. to get someone to say like, oh, I had no idea
yeah.
that all of this was part of what you guys do on any Sunday or mm-hmm. or frankly any weekday, right?
Right.
That there's just a richness there that you really need a guide mm-hmm. to help you understand like there's a purpose and reason for the way we do every aspect of the yeah. of the liturgy of the Mass.
Well, and there's, you know, most Christians, I mean, obviously there's an almost infinite variety yeah. out there in terms of theology, but most Christians do agree in some essentials in terms of for instance, Christ being fully God and fully man, you know, so this basic Christology of the canon of Scripture, right? And so, again, the historical question confronts you with this question of, well, wait a minute, during the history of the church did reject many things, right? It clarified certain questions. It fought and, you know, rejected many heresies, and it affirmed things like the canon of Scripture. Why do I accept certain things from the Catholic Church, but I reject others? And again, it doesn't mean that answers the question, but it does beg the question.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's kind of when I started doing some of this, the study part of it. Mm-hmm. And I think you're right. There's a part of, you know, where body and soul, right? And so our mind has to get to a certain point, but also our soul has to be prepped, right, for the reception of that. And we have to be willing to allow yeah. the Spirit to work. So there's a both and going on where I think the Lord in many ways prepared me in a spiritual way by this, I wouldn't have called it a pilgrimage, but in many ways it was, to Rome. And that kind of planted the seed to allow me to think critically and to look deeper into, well, this is what I've always believed, but what has been taught about, you know, what are the first Christians said about what my current belief is?
Yeah.
And so then it was almost like an unraveling, if I can say it that way, of, well, this is what the communion of saints actually is or means. Whatever the topic, yeah. Mariology, et cetera, it all became to, unravel a little bit. So
yeah. Let's take a little break there.
Great.
And we'll come back and dig into what you encountered there at RCAA. You know, what were some of the surprises, some of the challenges, you know, we'll dig into all that.
Great.
So stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Matt's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Matt Daniels. He's a former Baptist who came to the church in 2009. It's great to have you here tonight, Matt. Thank you for sharing your story. We left off, you were just getting ready to enter RCAA, and we're going to dig into all that, kind of what you discovered, what were some of the surprises and challenges as you worked through the intellectual part of the journey. But before you get there, like you were mentioning before the break, the connection, right, between these kind of these two axes, right, the intellectual journey, but also sort of the formation of the heart, and how, right, we can have all the information in the world, but the question is like what's going on in terms of our heart, in terms of our openness to act on that information. And, you know, how did you, in terms of your faith background, I think you saw it very differently growing up, or your experience with that was very different. Yeah.
Yeah. Growing up as a Baptist, I loved our church. Our pastor, when I was a young man, he had kids that were my age, and yeah. So we would sometimes get off the bus and we'd hang out all the time. And so our life was very much centered around the life of our First Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. Even in high school, we had lots of our friends were part of a Vineyard Church at the time, non-denominational, but. Again, lots of activities that were associated in these Protestant churches, and I would say that you know what was interesting. I guess looking back now, is that there. I would say there were lots of rules, things that we were told we shouldn't do, right? Mm-hmm. And thinking now, even in my current role as a former teacher and principal, and now superintendent. You know, I think a lot about how do we form people well, right? Yeah. That's in many ways that becomes, I think, if you boil it down, what an archbishop or bishop has asked of a superintendent or a principal, we need you to help form some young people. And in a Catholic school, you can do that over the course of 6 hours, 5 days a week. But when you think about formation, I think it's all about helping a young person understand what they ought to do. What are they called to do? And so some ways, you know, you might remember, I certainly do, in school or again, in a particular church, like, hey, don't do that, right? Mm-hmm. Don't do that anymore. That's not what you're supposed to do. Don't do that. And I would argue that that's a little bit of an impoverished view of formation, right? Mm-hmm. Our job is to say, well, what was missing from that action? Mm-hmm. Let's say, you know, it's a situation on a playground, right? Okay, well, it's kindness. Kindness was missing from my actions today. Well, what does kindness look like and sound like? Mm-hmm. And so let's talk about what that virtue is and how it can be practiced the next time when we're met with that same conflict.
Yeah.
And to me, like, that's what human formation is, and that's mm-hmm. how... as a teacher and again, school leader and diocesan leader, that's where we should be helping young people understand that the Lord gives us boundaries and guidelines, but let's give young people a playbook of what the plays are versus a list of what they shouldn't do. So
and it takes practice, right? That's you know, again, you were talking before the break this dynamic of again, you can have the information. But your heart has to be formed such that you're actually open to it, and you're open to changing, and you're having to act on it. And so if you haven't practiced that, even run through that those dispositions of the heart, these virtues, right? Even with the information staring you at the face, you won't do anything with it. So there has to be this formation of the heart, the will, along with the intellect.
That's exactly right. And I I think virtue and practice, you know. So again, growing up around football, you know. At Ohio State, for example, I remember us running the same off-tackle play hundreds, if not thousands of times mm-hmm. in a given season, over and over and over again, to the point where like you knew exactly what every person, what each 11 guy was supposed to do on that play. But we practiced it nonetheless every single week. And I think, like, to your point, like, we have to practice virtue. We have to practice a disposition of being willing to listen to the voice of God. We have to have a disposition of in prayer where we're listening, which I'll get to. Mm-hmm. But that was a difficult thing for me. You know, I had mentioned earlier, I would go to the Lord in prayer, but only when I needed something. And it was very much a one-way conversation. And mm-hmm. Even now in the way we form young people, helping them, what I tell teachers and principals all the time, it's our job to give them a tool belt, our students, a tool belt of prayer, so that maybe a certain moment in their life, you know, the rosary is what they need and what they can benefit from a spiritual way. But maybe it's just an open prayer to the Lord, or maybe it's Liturgy of the Hours, or maybe it's adoration. The church has all these different means of prayer. It's our job to help give young people a tool belt to know what and when and how they could and should communicate to the Lord through prayer. So mm-hmm. I know we're getting ahead of ourselves.
Yeah, but it's good stuff. I guess the other thought that came to mind is just, you know, again, being there in Rome, you know, there's all sorts of reasons why that was a turning point, right? But in terms of this question of like intellect versus will, one of the ways that we're formed in virtue is by our environment, right? The people we're around, if we're around beauty, if we're around things that lift our mind to God, that mm-hmm. forms, that, you know, makes it such that our heart is more disposed to be open, to take action, to change, to grow, to make good decisions. And so, again, that gets back to the question of like evangelization, right? Part of it's telling truth, you know, but also it's recognizing that, well, maybe the best thing I can do for this person is just to get them into a place where they can have a different kind of encounter that might form their heart a little differently. But well, let's return to that stuff. We left off again. You were just, you'd had this experience and you came home and you wanted to join the church. You recognize there's more to it than that. And so you entered RCAA. So what did you encounter there? What were some of the surprises, the challenges?
You know, RCAA, in my experience was a little bit like a class. And so I would come kind of prepared like a student. I would do the reading, sometimes more than what was assigned, and I'd have lots of questions, and it was fun for me to kind of wrestle with some of these ideas. For example, you know, how do we form our conscience, and, you know, how do we balance, morality with our conscience, and what does a well-formed conscience mean? And so all these things I was really kind of struggling with, in a good way, more academic side, at least my time as a student. We got to a point in RCIA where we had a retreat, and it was after Advent, so it was the first time I got to see and experience, you know, what Advent was at our church. I think we had an Advent wreath, but we really didn't talk about Advent outside of that, you know, those candles. And so preparing for the Lord, for the Lord's coming, was, I thought the at the time, I was just, my eyes were open to what Advent is and what it ought to be. So we went to this retreat. It was in the church. It was an all day Saturday retreat. And I remember really struggling with this idea of the Eucharist, really struggling with, is this really the Lord's body and blood? Is this really what the Catholics say that it is? And so I was really wrestling with that topic. That was the mm-hmm. topic of at the front of my mind. And as we prepared for, I think, the second part of the day, our retreat leader said, this time when you go back and into prayer with our Lord, I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to listen. And I remember thinking to myself, that is absolutely ridiculous. Who prays like that? Who sits and just says, okay, Lord, I'm ready to listen. Tell me what you need me to know. Again, my experience had been one of the opposite, where it was a one-way prayer in many ways, where you directed, you know, the list. Here are the things that I need. Here are the things I'm grateful for. Here's what I'm sorry for. Like, okay, button it up. You know, and it can be done in a beautiful way. But like, that was my understanding at the time of prayer. And so I remember thinking to myself, like, fine, I'll give it a shot. Almost in a way that was flippant. You know, mm-hmm. like I'll give this experiment a try. Mm-hmm. And I remember, like even praying that, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit and listen, you know, in a very, probably not humble way. And I remember a sense of consolation, especially with this idea, the struggle that I was having with the Eucharist. And I remember feeling like the Lord was telling me, like, it's going to be okay. You don't have to have this all figured out right now, but it's going to be okay. So I left that day, and with great peace, I would say with great hope. It wasn't too long after that I started reading John chapter 6, and I think it was maybe 2 or 3 weeks after that, that was the scripture that we had been studying in our CAA. And I remember dissecting some of those words and thinking, okay, well, if we have in scripture that the Lord says that you're going to gnaw on his flesh, you know, that became my heart, back to what we were saying before, was prepared in that retreat to receive John chapter 6 at our study of at our CIA a few weeks later. And mm-hmm. So again, looking back, it's beautiful to watch the way that, you know, the Holy Spirit had prepared me for what his plan was.
Yeah.
But that's what happened. My heart was prepared and readied and kind of calmed, mm-hmm. and then can receive the Gospel of John, which I had been familiar with and memorized parts of as a Protestant, but had never read in that particular way at that particular time. But it's what I needed and what I was ready to hear at the time.
It's a fascinating moment. And, you know, it reminds me of, you know, one of the things that comes up on the show is there's a distinction between the particular doctrines of faith, you know, that a Catholic and a Protestant might disagree about and that are part of the journey. But then there's sort of the bigger picture, almost paradigmatic questions of how does a Christian see the world and the universe? And one of the shifts is this sacramental sort of worldview where, oh, God seems like Protestants are very skeptical of statues and stuff and Catholics doing lots of things, right? But, you know, in Scripture, God chooses to work through people, through events, through stuff. Right. And so that's this paradigmatic shift. Another one though that came up in your experience though is just this wider notion of what prayer is, right? That we can reduce prayer to just me talking to God. In other words, prayer is a very active thing. It's a very effortful thing. Yeah. And that's an aspect of it. But as Catholics, we understand, well, there's a much wider, bigger picture of prayer where the bigger picture, the deeper picture is more about what God's doing. My preface to it might be my talking, but ultimately where this stream is going is I want to shut up and listen and receive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's a good point. And once I joined the church and I started working for a Catholic school, again, something I never thought I would do. We can get into that more, but I had the opportunity to experience the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Mm. And so in the first week, I was taught to use my imagination when I pray, which was an absolutely foreign concept to me. And it's revolutionized the way that I pray. And, you know, even now, whether it's Lectio Divina or Visio Divina, you know, taking scripture and really just allowing the Word of God to speak to me wherever I am at that moment in my life, in my day, in my week, my role now. And now I think it's part of my job is to help our teachers and principals and even my staff to have those same experiences too, where the Lord wants to speak to us mm-hmm. all the time. And he wants to love us and to throw his grace on us. And in every way, we will allow him to mm-hmm. do that. And so the way that, the way that we pray and the mechanism that we have to pray, again, the church gives us all these great treasures and traditions. And I think we should use every one of them. And who knows, like one day that, you know, I love the rosary now. Mm-hmm. When I first converted, I would try to pray the rosary and it was just something where I couldn't get spiritually. I didn't feel connected. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to, right. I was like, well, if I'm going to be a good Catholic, like I've got to be able to pray this rosary. And it took me time to kind of get there. Mm-hmm. But now I carry a rosary in my pocket every day. Most days when I drop my kids off at school, we pray a rosary on the way to school. And it's a routine that feels the day hasn't appropriately started without the rosary now. So, but that's how the Lord works in our prayer life too.
During your study in RCA, were there any other topics or doctrines, you know, that were real surprising or a real change from your theological background that you'd come from?
There were, I don't want to say the stereotypical topics, but in many ways, I think they are, purgatory, the teachings about the saints, the infallibility of doctrine from the Holy Father.
Yeah, the whole authority issue is a big one.
Big one, yeah. And trying to wrestle even with, sola scriptura, in many ways, for me, that was, I didn't understand that's what I believed. Again, having then being part of RCIA and understanding, well, this is what I would have said I believed in, but really it's impossible for me to believe that, kind of seeing my own logical errors was something that, and it wasn't presented in a way that like, well, Matt, you're wrong about this. Mm-hmm. It was a self-realization like, oh, well, this is what I thought I believed.
Mm-hmm. Implicitly.
Yeah. But really it doesn't make any sense if you look at it from a logical perspective. Mm-hmm. And I would say again, there were these moments of little struggles where, purgatory, for example, I think if I'm not mistaken, I called into Catholic Answers Live on the radio, and EWTN, frankly, was a great help to me. Mm-hmm. I would listen to people who had called in, and I think I called in. I remember calling in one time and asking a question, I think, about purgatory. But lots of things, once saved, always saved. And I remember my wife and I now, we had just started dating, and she was, when I was in RCIA, and she was involved in a vineyard church at Ohio State. And it was kind of on campus, and she had a great community, but there were some differences that we had. In fact, so much so, she wasn't sure that we should even kind of move forward with mm-hmm. dating. And I would say there were some of those little things. The biggest one, though, as I mentioned, was the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. Is the Eucharist really the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, like he says it is? Yeah. And I would say the other hurdles were minor compared to that one.
Because if that's what Jesus seems to be saying, then to whom can we go?
Absolutely.
What else would there be? Part of that intellectual journey is, encountering little conversions of mind, things, where the mind is changed, you accept new things. Were there any things where you sort of found a confirmation and elaboration of things that you already believed and grew up with?
Yeah, I think the centrality of Scripture, I grown up, my mom, I mentioned, was our Sunday school teacher, in Scripture. From an early part of my life, I remember always being an essential part of how I grew up, and we would go to Scripture often for holidays, for Christmas, for Easter, and so we weren't afraid of reading the Bible, of studying the Bible, of trying to understand what Scripture is saying relative to where we are, at our current moment. Lots of memorization of Scripture. And so it was comforting to know that, one of the ways that God reveals himself to us in the Mass is through the liturgy of the Word. Mm-hmm. And it's got a prominent place. And I was even more, consoled when I understood that, in fact, we think so highly of Scripture, as Catholics, that we try to go through the entire book, and there are these three different cycles, and depending on what year it is, like, we're going to get through all of the readings as best we can, mm-hmm. to have this fullness of Scripture proclaimed at our liturgy. So I thought that was super cool. If you went to a Mass in Columbus, Ohio, or Rome, Italy, mm-hmm. that you were hearing the same gospel preached on and proclaimed, regardless of where you were in the world, that was, consoling to me, because Scripture has this sacred place, as it should, in, mm-hmm. in the liturgy. That was a great comfort.
And not only is there the liturgy of the Word, in other words, a part of the Mass being focused on the specific study and preaching around Scripture, but that the whole Mass itself, all the liturgy, all the words and the phrases and the responses, it's almost all Scripture,
yeah.
right? And even beyond the Mass too. I mean, as you begin to discover, you know, in the actual practice of the Catholic faith, you have the Mass, but you also have the Liturgy of the Hours, which is the universal daily prayer of the Church that priests and nuns and religious are praying, but lay people are encouraged to pray too, and that's just more Scripture, right? All throughout the day, you know?
Yeah. The Liturgy of the Hours for me, morning prayer in particular, has become so. Back to Yeah. Jim Tressel at Ohio State would give us these adages I failed to mention I was a walk-on at Ohio State. So I was a walk-on football player for 4 years at Ohio State. And so Coach Tressel had these adages, and one of them was the first hour of the day is the rudder for the rest of the day. And so
that's good.
Thought about that and tried to practice that adage since college. And I would say in the last 5 years, 6 years, the Liturgy of the Hours, morning prayer in particular for me has been a way that I've been able to focus my day, focus my time, and live out that adage from Coach Tressel that the first hour of the day is the rudder for the rest of the day. And I agree with you. I'm not sure, the Church has let us know that there isn't a higher form of liturgy outside of the Mass than the Liturgy of the Hours. And so to know that it's a similar way that our Lord would have prayed with the Psalms, to know that, we're joined with countless other Catholics around the world who are praying these same words, that we can do it in the comfort of our own bedroom or car or office. I've just fallen in love with that as a rich practice of prayer. Another example that the Church has given us.
Yeah. Well, you'd shown up, ready to join the Church, and they made you go through RCAA. So what happened? Obviously you went through it. So, yeah.
So we went through it. And I mentioned my wife. So we had started dating, the February of my final, home stretch into the Church. And I said to her at one point, I said, so I have this religious thing coming up, talking about the Easter Vigil. Mm-hmm. And I said, we haven't been dating that long, so if you don't want to come, I understand. But if you'd like to come, I'd like to invite you to this Easter Vigil Mass. And she said, sure, I'll come. So it was her first Catholic Mass ever in her life. And we had, again, I think 24 people come into the church that night. And so it was extra long. And afterwards, she looks at me and she says, are all Masses like this? Are they this long? And I said, no, just the ones on Holy Saturday. But joined the Church and, I was on fire for my faith. I wanted to go to Mass every day. I had this zeal for, again, I thought I was studying a good student before. I mean, I was just consuming book after book, all that I could on, what the Church has taught, what the Holy Fathers have taught. I hadn't got yet into church documents. I'm not even sure I really understood what church documents were. That came a little bit later, but I just became a consumer of all things that the Church was teaching or writing about. And it was a great blessing. It was a great, I felt like I had come home. I felt like it had been a journey that, in some ways I kind of had completed, in other ways I was just starting. Mm-hmm. So, I'll give you a quick, After I joined the Church, I really thought that I wanted to be a football coach. I thought I wanted to follow my father's footsteps. And so I coached a year at a Division III school and had an opportunity to be a graduate assistant at the University of Toledo, which took us there. My wife and I had just gotten married. And after a few months, I decided this isn't what I want to do with my life. I love football, but this is what I'm called to. And so I had a graduate class and sat next to a teacher at St. John's Jesuit in Toledo, Ohio. And she said, well, we're hiring. And I said, that's nice. I'm a college football coach. Thanks for letting me know. And I thought about it and prayed about it and applied. And I was offered a teaching position and a coaching position. I had taken some education classes when I was in graduate school. So I felt like I didn't have a license at the time, but I felt like I wasn't completely ill-prepared. And I fell in love with Catholic education, and it became very evident to me that the Lord had prepared me and given me gifts coaching and teaching in this Catholic world that I never had experienced as personally. I never went to a Catholic school, but I fell in love with it. And then I kept saying yes to what the Lord was calling me to do.
Yeah, that's awesome, Matt. So then you ended up, after that, you ended up working for the diocese. Was that the next thing after that?
Yeah, so I taught for a few years and had an opportunity to become a principal. And so again, not to belabor the athletics point, but, you know, I think in many ways, a head coach is a lot like a principal. You know, you're trying to organize all these different components of the school or of the team. And, you know, you have a special teams coach, which is maybe a lot like the second grade teacher, and a running backs coach who's like the third grade teacher. And, you know, if you want to see how well a school does, look at the job that a principal is doing to make sure all these parts are working together and congealing as one, mm-hmm. one unit and one team. And so I had a great opportunity to learn from lots of great coaches and some that weren't so great. And so I fell in love with school administration. Again, never thought I would ever, be doing that as a vocation or as a job. And I kept saying yes to things. The Lord, took us to Cleveland, Ohio. So I got to use my Italian, degree and heritage. I took a job as principal at St. Rocco Catholic School. It's an Italian parish, in a Puerto Rican neighborhood. So I know a little bit of Spanish, and in most days I would speak Italian, Spanish, and English, just depending on what I was doing that day. But after 18 months, I had a phone call from the Vicar General at the Diocese of Toledo, and we had talked about the possibility of leading the Catholic school system for the Diocese of Toledo. And again, something I never thought I would ever be interested in doing. But I knew a lot of the principals because they were my colleagues and friends, and worked with many of them and taught with many of them. And I don't want to spend too much time, but sure. I had the opportunity to be at the tomb of Francis Xavier Cabrini. Mm-hmm. And I prayed a prayer there that I often pray, which is, Lord, help me know what your will is for me. And the day that I started in Toledo was mid-November. We had finished a long day. It was my first day as superintendent. I didn't know what I was doing. I was dizzy and my head hurt. And at the end of the day, a board meeting, a sister had invoked Francis Xavier Cabrini at the end of the meeting. And I said, oh, sister, why did you mention Mother Cabrini? And she said, didn't you know today's her feast day? Mm-hmm. And I said, no, sister, I didn't know. But there are moments like that where I've seen the Holy Spirit work, and through Mother Cabrini or through other people that let me know that I think this is what the Lord's calling me to do. And it's been a great grace and a great blessing to serve the church now that I've joined it.
You know, praise God. Yeah. And for those experiences and the ways that God is, you know, using them, you know, in education. You know, now you're with the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, continuing that work. You know, we've just about 6 minutes left. And so just, again, returning to that topic earlier of, I think, you know, getting in our minds the real shape of coaching and teaching and evangelizing and parenting, you know, they all share these same threads of this question, right? Of how do I really help another person? Because it can't be reduced to just, you know, downloading information. It can't be reduced to yelling, you know, right? There's an art to it of, if God has put this person in my life, you know, how can I, how can I help lead them to truth, goodness, and beauty? Yeah.
I often say to teachers that, you know, if you boil Catholic education down into, you know, a phrase, I would use this one, that through the virtues of faith, hope, and love, that our job is to teach, our job is to make Jesus Christ known, loved, and served by teaching truth, goodness, and beauty. Mm-hmm. So it has to start with those virtues, those theological virtues that we get as a gift from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And back to your point, like I don't know, you know, the best teachers, the best coaches, the best parents, they start with love, right? Mm-hmm. Like all of that is an act of charity. And my wife, God love her, we have 7 children, and she has more patience and more charity with our kids than I'll ever have. Like, she, I'm just amazed at this infinite amount of patience and love that she has for her. Not that I don't, but mm-hmm. she has it in a way that's supernatural. When I just watch, you know, what unfolds. I think the same thing is true about great teachers. Mm-hmm. Great teachers, they love their students. They love them so much that they sacrifice, their time, they sacrifice resources, they sacrifice, you know, they have a lesson plan and realize it's not working well. And so they throw it out, and they're willing to be flexible to reach students where they are. Same thing with coaches, right? The best coaches are the ones that, you know, they're, and again, not to get too far into athletics, but I think there are two philosophies in coaching. Mm-hmm. One where you want to create a culture where, you know, the players love you as a coach, or they fear you. Mm-hmm. And both are effective. But I think only one is sustainable, mm-hmm. right? Love is sustainable. So faith, hope, and love, those virtues lead us to make sure that Jesus Christ is known, loved, and served in our classrooms and all that we do, especially in Catholic schools. But it's the same as parents or mm-hmm. or teachers or coaches, et cetera. And then we do that by teaching truth, goodness, and beauty. And so whatever the topic is, whether it's, mm-hmm. Again, the quadratic equation, right? The truth of the quadratic equation is this little glimpse of the truth of who God is. And so a good teacher at a Catholic school, hopefully good teachers all around, can make that that connection to their students that I love the Lord. In fact, I love the Lord so much that here's a glimpse of who he is by what we're studying in our math lesson today. Or beauty, I think, is maybe an easier one, right? Mm-hmm. That we can take a beautiful picture, a beautiful song, or even something like a tessellation, right? Something that we see in nature happen over and over, and point to the beauty of God through that lesson or through that what we're studying. So yeah, that's what I've come to understand mm-hmm. as a Catholic educator, and it's a battle because I think our opponent wants us to fail. Mm-hmm. Our opponent fights very hard to distort truth, goodness, and beauty in every possible way that we can imagine, and so we have to be educators and parents and teachers that have a good game plan for our opponent. You know, again, back to athletics. Mm-hmm. If you fail to have a good game plan, it's not going to be good for anybody. You know, you have to have a game plan that's worthy of your opponent. Yeah. And again, as parents, as educators, as coaches, we've got to go into this game of life, knowing that there's an opponent that wants us to fail, especially in how we form our young people and give them a sacramental worldview and give them a sense of, you know, that they're made in God's image and that they understand that they're created for a specific reason, that they have inherent worth and value. All these things, I think, that's what excites me so much about the role of a Catholic school and a Catholic parish. And I think the Lord has prepared me in many ways from my upbringing to called me to this particular vocation. I also want to mention, you know, my wife, she also joined the church. So after our second child, she had her own journey, and you can have her on some other time, but
get the rest of the story,
she can give you more articulate and maybe correct some of my stories, but she joined the church and has been the way that we've, created our home and our family, she's much more faithful than I'll ever be. She does such a good job of guiding me in a life of virtue and is just a great wife in embracing the faith and learning the faith herself and watching her kind of, start Bible studies at our parish and moms groups at our parishes. It's been a great blessing for me to watch her blossom into a Catholic herself. So.
Oh, that's wonderful. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Matt, for coming
Thank
to share
you.
Your story and for all your good work in Catholic education. We'll be praying for you.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. Thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Matt's story was inspiration to you. And again, a great send-off word there from Matt in terms of, you know, these connections between these different ways that God calls us to be part of his work of loving people and touching them and drawing them to conversion. There's many connections, you know, parenting and coaching and teaching. But I think as Matt pointed out, the foundation has to be this faith, hope, and charity, this great gift from God of relationship with Him. We have to act on that. We have to pray. We have to go out and work. We have to touch people. We have to speak. We have to do stuff. But it has to be founded and rooted in this gift of God, this free gift of God of relationship with Him. And those are the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, which is why prayer has to be the foundation of our life. And so let's keep praying for each other. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.